James chapter 4. In your Bibles, you don't mind stand. We'll read God's word together in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's pray, Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your word this morning. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that we would just have a sense of your power working in our lives today, and that you would be glorified through it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it that you're looking forward to? What is it maybe that you're hoping for or longing for? What are you dreaming about? You know, I think we all need dreams and goals and ambitions for our life. It's good to have dreams. Someone once said, I think a very bitter individual maybe, or at least pessimistic at least, said, "When you wish upon a star, you're a few million years late. The star is dead, just like your dreams." You know, I don't want to be that kind of person. You know, I think it's good to have ambitions and goals and dreams. And the other pendulum, maybe someone said, always follow your dream, unless it's the one where you're at work in your underwear during a fire drill. You know, stay away from that one, right? But we ought to have dreams and ambitions. And this morning, I don't know what your dreams are for your life. I don't know what you're pursuing or what your vision is. But the way life works is we have a vision. We have a future, a vision for the future. We have a hope. We have a dream, something that we're pursuing. And then we start to plan so that our life is going in that direction, right? You have a big picture in mind, if you will. You have something that you want to see happen in your life. You have an end result that you want to get to. And so you focus on that, and then you start to plan your life in such a way that your life will take that direction, will go that direction, will end up at the planned result. That's the way life works. And as I said, I don't know what your vision is, but here's what happens. We get that vision or that dream, that longing within us, and we start to plan for it. And this is how we can really know what's important in our lives, right? As you look at your life, if you really want to know what is valuable to you, if you really want to know what is the most important thing to you in your life, and you want to try to evaluate that, it's really easy to tell as we examine our lives, because those things that are important to us, they get a plan, right? That's why you're here this morning. The things that are important to us, we plan them, they get a plan, and we make priorities for them in our life. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, I just can't make it to church. I'm just so busy." And yet everybody has the same amount of time in a day, and we all do what is important to us. I think of, man, I look out this morning, and many of you look really sharp this morning, and you planned. You got up, you selected an outfit, or maybe for some of you, your wife selected your outfit, and either way, there was a plan, and I even combed my hair this morning. You know, I want to look good. I was going to be preaching this morning. I want to look good this morning. We all plan things that are important to us, right? And so if you want to see what is important in your life, the things that are most important are the things that get a plan. I had seen an illustration done years ago, or somebody took it at the time. It was a big pickle jar, you know, one of the big pickle jars, and it had filled with sand and rocks, and show that if you put all the sand in first, then you can't get the big rocks all to fit. You know, there'll be some of the rocks that just don't quite make it. But yet, if you start with the reverse in mind, you start putting the rocks in first, and then you pour the sand in, and the sand finds its way around all the nooks and crevices of the rocks, and it all fits perfectly. But you got to have it in the right order. And everything in our life, we'll see that the most important things in our life that are the most important to us get a plan. And as you begin to make your plans, the interesting thing in our world today is you'll see that some of the counsel that you'll get is just really ungodly. As you start pursuing a goal in your life and pursuing a plan, maybe it's in a career path, maybe it's something in your family life, and you start after it, man, as you're seeking counsel and advice, you'll find quickly that a lot of the counsel, a lot of the advice you get in the world today is very ungodly. The principles are just actually completely opposed to some of the big ideas of Scripture. I remember, I'll never forget, I was at a funeral for one of our teenagers in North Carolina, came in on our bus very faithfully, and young man was doing well, and his dad was murdered there in town, and his dad was a known drug dealer, and it was a murder that was a drug deal gone wrong. It was just a terrible thing. My heart broke for this young man, and I remember being in the funeral service, and the information I just gave you was, you know, obvious to everybody. This wasn't a hidden thing. And yet this lady gets up and she's doing the funeral and calling herself an apostle. And she gets up there and she's doing this service, and she looks at this young man. His name is Carlos. She says, you know, begins to tell him about how good of a man his dad was because he mowed the grass at the church for free, and looked at him and said, "You grew up to be just like your daddy." A man who was a known drug dealer was killed in a drug deal gone wrong, and she, as a minister of the Word of God, stands at this funeral service, looks at him and says, "You grew up to be just like your daddy." And I wanted to stand on the pew from the back where I was, like, "No, no, 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 no. Love your dad, respect, but don't. You don't have to become like your dad. You know, we don't want to be doing your funeral the same way that they're doing your dad's funeral right now." And what I'm saying is, you'll find in life there's going to be a lot of people that will give you advice that is completely contrary to the Word of God. Some counsel you get won't necessarily be ungodly, but it'll be godless. Meaning it won't say anything negative about God, it just won't include God at all. I mean, it's your life, it's your dreams, it's your plans, it's your hopes, these are your children, and you just do whatever feels right to you, and you just follow your heart. And that's some awful advice, because the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so there's ungodly advice that will completely contradict the Word of God. There's godless advice that will just remove God from it and just, hey, do whatever feels right to you with no reference to God at all. I mean, that's what we're seeing a lot in our school systems today, and helping young people plan their future and selecting colleges or in career paths for young people, or maybe even in yourself in the form of a job transfer. People take a job transfer with no thought of, you know, what are my kids going to do for education? What is there a good church within driving distance? Am I going to be able to have a church home and a church family there? And so there's all kinds of different advice, but here's the problem. When you don't know where you come from, and you don't know why you're here, or you don't know where you're going, then you don't know what to do. And we're seeing that played out in our society on a mass scale, as we have for generations been telling our young people that they come from animals, and when they die, they're just dead. And so you just do what you want to do while you're here, because it doesn't really matter anyway. And so when they don't know where you come from, why you're here, or where you're going, you don't know what to do. And subsequently, you don't know how to plan. And so James is going to address this. He's going to talk about life. He's going to give us three lessons about life. The first thing he's going to teach us is simply this. Number one, life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. Look at verse 13 again. He says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." The question this morning is it a sin to have plans? Yes or no? No, it's not a sin to have plans. The Bible talks a lot about planning. I mean, the book of Proverbs deals in great detail a lot about making, seeking good counsel and making a wise plan and things like that. The Bible's not against you having plans. The Bible's not against you having goals and dreams and strategizing how to get there at all. Is it a problem to have a schedule, to have things organized in advance? The answer is no, of course not, right? That's how you made it here today, right? You had a plan, you had a schedule, you stayed organized, and you made it. Many of you made it here on time. Congratulations. Welcome, you're here. And so plan, organization, things like that, they're not bad things. That's not a sin. God's not saying that at all. It's not a sin to have a vision. It's not a sin to make a plan. It's not a sin to be organized. The problem comes is when we have all of those things and we leave God out of the equation. We have a plan and it doesn't include what God wants. We have a vision, but it doesn't include God's principles. We have a goal for our family, but it doesn't include God's values for our family. We have a dream, a wish, a hope, a longing, and we leave God completely out of the equation. That's when it becomes sinful. It's not just having a hope or a vision. The problem is when it doesn't include the Lord. The problem is when it's out of arrogance and not humility. When it's seeking our will and not seeking God's will, that's the problem. Because that's how we talk. We talk in really great arrogance as we just say, hey, this is what I'm going to do 10 years from now. This is what I'm going to do 20 years from now. And we just make a great assumption that we're going to be in control and we're going to have all this power to do whatever it is that we're planning to do. And so right out the gate, James is saying, you and I, we lack knowledge. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And James says that, what is your life? Because you don't know what shall be on the morrow. And so right out of the gate as he's addressing this to these people, he says, you lack knowledge. And really, you know, we don't like being told that. You know, we don't like being told that we don't know anything or that we're ignorant about a certain aspect, you know. But James really, I think, is being generous. Because he says you don't know what's on tomorrow. The truth is, we don't know what's going to happen today. We don't know what's going to happen before we lay our head on our pillow tonight. Of course, we understand we don't know what's going to be on tomorrow, but the truth is, if we really look at it, we don't even know what today is going to unfold. I mean, I have plans for today after the service. I know there's going to be lunch. Praise God for that, right? Not sure where or if she's cooking or if I'm cooking. If I'm cooking, it means we're eating out. And so I'm not sure what the plan is on that, but I know there's lunch. I know there's going to be a nap. Amen for Sunday afternoon naps. I don't know why I take them, because I don't any other day. And when I do, I can't sleep Sunday night. I'll be up to like 2 in the morning, and then Monday would be awful, as if Monday ain't bad enough anyway. And so I don't know why I do, but I love them. I do it. And so there'll be a nap. There'll be a service tonight. And after that, there'll be some ice cream, I'm sure, because that's what you have to do on Sunday night after church at some point in time. You got to have an ice cream cone, something. And so I know I have a plan, but I don't know if any of that's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to get to finish this message. I don't know if in 3 hours when I'm still preaching, if any of you will still be here. We can have a plan and we can have some goals in mind. And yes, we don't know what tomorrow brings, but we don't even know what today is. And so James is really being generous when he says we don't know what tomorrow holds. James is being very generous. There isn't anyone in this room, nobody's excluded. There's anybody in this room whose life can't completely change and be upended by their cell phone buzzing in their pocket right now. Every one of us. Our lives are that way. There's not a person in this room whose entire life can't be uprooted and flipped upside down by your cell phone buzzing in your pocket right now. Some bad news, some family member sick, some tragedy takes place. And just like that, all of our plans come to a stop. Everything that we had envisioned for our life can change just like that with the ring of a phone. Every one of us. We don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. We don't know what today is going to hold. I remember several years back, I was reminded, you know, those Facebook memories can be good things or bad things. But I had, saw a dear lady in our church in North Carolina. Her husband had passed away several years ago. And I remember I got the phone call. They had went to bed that night, packed, had the car packed and ready to go. The next day was their anniversary, and they were going out of town to celebrate their anniversary. And her husband passed away in his sleep that night. I remember I got the call at like 3 in the morning because our pastor there was out of town. And so I got the call at 3 in the morning and went up to the hospital to be with her. And just it was just a horrible situation. Here they are, packed, ready to celebrate their anniversary, going out of town, vacations planned, everything's planned. And yet tragedy strikes and all that comes to naught. We're just that fragile. Our lives are that fragile. I want to encourage you, that be a reminder to us that we need to, when it comes to the relationships in our life that God has given us, we need to value every second of every day that we have with people. We shouldn't let anything go unresolved or any bitterness linger, any problem unforgiven. We need to make sure, young people, that our relationship with our parents stays right, that we don't take people for granted because you never know what's going to happen. And we talk that way, but sometimes we really don't live that way. We need to be reminded that our lives are fragile. He says nobody knows the future. And that's sort of a big assumption to act like you do, and it lacks humility. When we talk like this, you know, next year I'm going to graduate. Next year I'm going to get a job. Next year I'm going to get married. Next year I'm going to buy a car. Next year I'm going to make the starting lineup. Next year I'm going to do this. Next year we're going to move. Be careful. We always talk next year, next year, next year, 10 years from now. Be very careful, because you need to remember it's if the Lord wills. If God allows, you might do those things. If God sees fit to bless you in that way, then you might do those things. And we talk, and it's what we're so accustomed to do. I'm just as guilty as you are, but what I'm saying is it really smacks of arrogance. It lacks humility when we just say, God, I'm going to do this. Next year, I'm going to do this. And next year, we just talk that way so naturally. And here he's really attacking are two awful assumptions. One is in regards to sovereignty, and the other is in regards to separation. The problem here is that it's easy for us to behave or to believe as if we are sovereign over our own lives and our own future. We're not. We are not in control of our own lives. We're not in control of our own future. And the impression can be given that you're sovereign, that you're in charge, and you're dictating the terms to your life, and you're dictating what you're going to do and what you're not going to do, and what your family is going to do and what it's not going to do. But you and I, we are not sovereign. It's easy to give the impression that we're in charge, that we're all-knowing, that we're in God's seat, and that we see tomorrow, and we know how it's going to unfold, and we know how it's going to play out, and we know exactly what tomorrow is going to bring, but we're not sovereign. We don't know what the future holds. Not myself, not you, not in my life, not in your life. We just don't. Only God is sovereign. And so here's the issue of sovereignty. But it's also an issue of separation. Here what they were doing is, what they've done is they separated their life. They separated their life into, you know, their secular life, like work and things like that. And then they separated into spiritual things like church. And they have these two distinct categories, if you will, of their life. Well, in this area, this is what I do for the Lord, and this is my spiritual life. And over here, this is just me stuff. This is, you know, my work, my hobbies, my fun. And they kind of separated their life and left God out of the other thing. You know, of course, we come in here and we worship God. It's all about God. But when I go outside those doors, well, really, that's my life, and it's just really about me. And I'll make those plans, and I'll dictate those terms. So there's the issue of sovereignty, us pretending like we know what's going to happen when we don't know the future. And it's the issue of separation, where sometimes we're guilty of compartmentalizing our life and saying, God, you can have this part, and you can control this part, and I'll seek your counsel and follow your advice in this area, but all this stuff over here, this is just me, and I'm just going to do what feels good and feels right, and I'm just going to go with my gut on this stuff. They had separated their lives. And what they have done was they've created a firewall, if you will, between their relationship with God and all their other relationships. That should never be the case. That should never be the case. Our relationship with God ought to affect all of our other relationships. It ought to be like the filter with which we do everything. What we believe to be true about God, what we know about God from His Word, ought to dictate everything else about our lives. And today, people will say, well, that's religion, and it shouldn't affect business. Or, you know, keep your religion out of your politics. Or, that's religion, it shouldn't affect sexuality. Your religion shouldn't be, it shouldn't come into the public arena. You need to keep that stuff private. And too many Christians are bought into that nonsense. Too many Christians have hook, line, and sinker. They've bought into the nonsense of, well, that's my church stuff. That don't need to be on the job site. That don't need to be out in public. It don't need to affect the other areas of my life. But as Christians, we say, no. My relationship with Jesus affects everything in my life. The fact that I know God and that God lives in me and I have a personal relationship with my Creator, that affects every aspect of my life. Everything that I touch, everything that I do, everything that is anything about who I am should be affected and be changed because of my personal relationship with God. My relationship with Jesus affects everything. It affects how we do business. It should affect how we vote, how we behave, how we interact with others, how we see the world, how we spend our money, how we organize our day, how we consider out our priorities, because we're not sovereign, Jesus is. And so our relationship with Him affects everything. It has complete control over every aspect of my life. We don't know tomorrow, Jesus does. And our life is not separated into things that Jesus, things that involve Jesus and things that don't involve Jesus. And I'm afraid so many Christians live their life that way. They come, they'll sing, they'll be faithful, and then when they leave here, it's just all about what they want to do, and they just leave Jesus back at the church. And they have parts of their life that involve Jesus, and they have other parts of life that don't involve Jesus. And that should never be the case, because life is uncertain, and He is the one that is sovereign. He's the one that has complete reign and access and rule over all of our lives. As sovereign Lord, He rules over all of history, all the nations, all the cultures, all the races, and all of our lives. And there should not be some compartmentalizing and giving God certain parts of our life and withholding other parts. So is He saying, because you don't know tomorrow, don't plan anything, don't pursue anything? Is that what He's really saying? No. He's saying, pursue it humbly. Or someone said, write it in pencil. Make your plans, but write them in pencil. Allow God to step in and allow God to have complete and utter veto power in your life. You say, this is what I'm planning on doing. I've prayed about it. I believe this is what God's led me to do. But God can change my mind. If God wants to change it and completely rewrite the script, that's fine with me. God can do whatever He wants because He knows the end from the beginning and I don't. And He is Lord and I am not. So He's not saying don't plan, don't pursue. He's saying pursue it humbly, with a humble spirit. Some of you are really like, yeah, an anti-planning verse, finally. You know, finally something that I can make my life verse in the Bible. I don't need a schedule, I don't need a budget, don't need a plan. But that's not what it's saying. God's not saying don't plan. He's saying let God be in control of your plans. Don't bring your plans to God and just kind of submit them for approval. Just come to God and say, God, you lay out my plans. You dictate every priority of my life. Filter all of it through who you are and my relationship with you. Now, what does he mean when he says, if the Lord will? Because truly, this can be a Christian cliche, right? I mean, we all know people that's like every other word out of their mouth. They're constantly, well, Lord willed and the cleek don't rise, you know, all that kind of stuff. We've heard people, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong in picking on anybody that talks like that, but we know that there's some people that's just become a cliche. You know, if the Lord will, they just add that onto everything they say. If the Lord will, if the Lord will. And heaven forbid, the last thing we need in church is not another Christian cliche. And so is that what James is advocating, that we have to say that to everything that we do? Because for some people, it just gets thrown out there. For how many of you, there's somebody in your life that you know that's really spiritual and they just throw that out there all the time, you know? You pass the salt, Lord willing, I'll pass the salt. And just everything, just constantly say it about everything. It doesn't even make sense sometimes, but they say it anyway. Just constantly throwing out there like a cliche. Well, is that what James is trying to get at here? He's not saying you don't need to say it all the time for everything, right? To say if the Lord wills is saying, well, I've sought the Lord, I've sought wise counsel, I've prayed, I've planned, and I believe to the best of my understanding that what I'm planning on doing is right in the sight of God. It's what the Lord has for me, but I could be wrong. And therefore, the Lord is welcome to change my plans because His will overrides my will. And I trust that His will is glorious for Him and good for me. That's what it means to say that if the Lord will. You pray, you seek counsel, you plan, you make the decision that you can to the best of your understanding with the information that you have at the time, and you say, I believe this is what the Lord is leading for me, for my family, this is the direction we're going, but if God wants to change that, by all means, He has complete power to do so, because I trust His will over my will, I want His will over my will, I know that His plan is glorious for Him and it's good for me. So James teaches us that we ought to pray, approach our decisions if the Lord will. So the first lesson that he teaches us is that life is uncertain. Secondly, we see that life is brief. Verse 14 again says, for whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. He says, what is your life? That's what a question, right? He said, what is your life? Where do you come from? Where are you going? Why are you even here on earth? Do you know? What is your life? What are you supposed to do with your life? This is a massive question that James is asking here. And just kind of sneaks it in there in the midst of all this. But this is a huge life-altering question that James is presenting before them. What is your life? Sir Arnold Toynbee was a historian, and he makes this amazing observation that in the Western world in which we live is perhaps the first civilization that doesn't tell its citizens why they exist. Because we don't know. We don't have the answer to this question. It's not being put forth before our young people as they grow up today. We're not giving them the, why are you here? What is your life? How many of you in school got this, what is your life 101? Anybody? Anybody take that class? It wasn't offered to me. We never sat down and learned what is life and why are you here and where are you going? Nobody knows in our world today. We get confused. People get disorganized. People get depressed. They get overwhelmed, exhausted, discouraged, and some even suicidal because they don't have the answer to this question. What is your life? And once we answer this question, it really helps us answer a whole lot of other questions in our life. It's all the little questions kind of orbit around this one big question. What is your life? Look at it. What does James say? He says, it is even a, what's the word? Vapor. It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Although, it's awesome. Brother Isaac did our junior church, filled in a couple weeks ago when he was out of town, and I guess apparently taught on this verse and with the kids, took him outside and had lit a match and then blew it out, and how the smoke, you know, would rise up and then just disappear in no time. Is what our life is. It's a vapor. Another way to put it is almost like when you go out in the cold and you exhale and you breathe out in the cold air and you see your breath just for a little bit and it's gone. It just appears and then it's gone. There's no trace of it whatsoever. It just disappears before your eyes. It's just that fast, that quick, that fragile. The Bible says, our life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. How many of you realize that life moves faster as you get older? I don't care what they say as far as clocks and times and hours and minutes. They're wrong. It moves faster as you get older. I don't know how. I haven't figured that part out yet, but it does. And yet it's funny to watch kids because they're always in a hurry for it to speed up. I mean, that was me when I was a young person. Man, I want this class period to be over. Just get this behind me. I just want to be out of school. I want to graduate. And I want to get married. I just want all these things to constantly be going. I want to get my driver's license. All these things are speeding up. I got to get to this point. Hurry, 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 hurry. Let's go, let's go. And now it's like you're pleading and begging with time just to slow down. The kids are growing up before your eyes, and before you know it, they're gone. And everybody that's older than you is so encouraging as they say that to you all the time. You know, you're unblinking, they're going to be older than you. It just goes by that fast, right? So your life is like breath and cold air. It's so brief. Life is brief and death is certain. Your life is a vapor. You can take this one of two ways. You can take it as a discouragement that, well, life is, you know, everyone's going to die and too many die with a lot of regrets and life's just so quick and fragile, bummer. Or you can take it as a great encouragement, to a challenge to make the most out of every moment that God blesses you with. When you realize it that way, you say, I don't know how much of these I've got. I don't know how many more church services I have. I don't know how many more evenings I have with my children, but I want to make the most out of the ones that God does bless me with. I'm not going to begin to presume that I'm going to have them for X amount of years. I'm not going to presume upon God's grace that I'll even have them again tomorrow. So I'm going to make the most out of every opportunity that I do know I have, because God's given it to me right now. I'm going to make the most of it now. That's what James's intention is, for us to seize the opportunities, as the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, redeeming the time for the days are evil. That's our approach to God's, our life. That's our approach to why we're here and what we should be doing. Understand that life is brief. Look, everyone's going to die, and as I said, too many die with a lot of regrets. I had the opportunity several months back, before my dad had passed away, to go back out there one last time and see him while he was still doing well enough to talk and things like that. And man, it was so convicting to me in my own personal life of just to try to really live by God's word and live by God's principles and do it right the first time. Because my dad in his later years began to go to church and try to do right. But for a vast majority of my dad's life, I mean, he just drugs and alcohol and multiple marriages and just had so many regrets. And every day that I was down there and went and talked with him, you know, partly because his memory wasn't, you know, as well as it was. And so we'd have some of the same conversations. We'd say some of the things, same things multiple times. But every time I went by there, he was asking for forgiveness. And every time I went by there, he was saying, to the best I know, I've asked everybody to forgive me. Do you think they've forgiven me? Do you think I'm okay? Do you really think they've forgiven me? Do you think they believe me? Do you think I'm sincere? Do you forgive me? You know, it's just this constant regrets that had been piling up over the course of his life. And you know, our life is so fragile. Our life is just a vapor. We don't know if we have tomorrow, so we must seize every moment and make the most out of what God has given us today. At death, here's what people don't say. Bring me all my trophies. I want to see them one last time. Hey, can you go gather up all my high school report cards, you know, all that 4.0? I mean, that was so impressive. Let me just kind of comb through my report cards one more time. Hey, before I pass away, go get out of my filing cabinet and bring me my resume. Man, that looks good. I want to look at that right now. No, people don't talk like that. They're not asking for their car to go on one last ride. No, they want those that are closest to them. They want their family. They want to reminisce on the memories that they've made with their family. They want to be around those that they love and those that love them. So first, he says, life is uncertain. We lack knowledge. Secondly, life is brief. He's saying we lack the power to do anything about what we do know. So we don't know what's coming tomorrow, but even the things that we do know that are coming, we lack power to do anything about it because our life is so fragile and brief. And that's not really a good starting place for confidence or arrogance, right? I mean, I'm ignorant, and I'm only going to be here for a second. Hear me roar. You know, there's not a lot of chest pumping to that kind of stuff. But that's where James lays it out, says, look, you guys, you don't know what's coming tomorrow. You can't control what is before you, what's happening right now. Only God is in control. So that leads us to lastly, it tells them that life should be urgent. Because of what we know, because life is uncertain, because life is brief, life should be urgent. Verse 16 and 17 says, But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Life should be urgent. That the unimportant things should not crowd out the important things. When we realize that our life is uncertain, when we realize our life is brief, it should cause us to live with a sense of urgency. that we don't fill our lives. Our lives aren't consumed with meaningless, frivolous things that really don't matter, that are unimportant, doesn't crowd out the important things. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, James says for him it's sin. Look, you know what God's given you now. You know you're not promised tomorrow. So what we do with what we have right now, James says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. So here's what he's saying. You don't know how much time you have. You can't control the future. But what you can control are the decisions that you start making right now. Someone said this, procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop. In fact, I will tomorrow. And that's often how we live our life. We think, I've got all this time, and I know I should do that, and I know I should go to them and fix that. I know I should go to them and ask for forgiveness, but we always want to put it off, assuming that we have so much time. Some sins are clear. They're for everybody. No stealing, no adultery, no murder. I believe the other sins are specific to what God is leading you to do. I mean, the Holy Spirit works in our heart and prompts you to do something in that moment, and if you don't do it, it's sin. Not everybody needs to do this, but you do. And if you don't, then you're in sin. I mean, there's been times I've sat in a church service, they took up a special offering, and I know good and well the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart a certain amount, put that in the offering. I mean, it doesn't mean he did it for everybody, but I know he was speaking to me, and for me to not do that in that moment would be sinful, right? It's not something that's in the Bible, you know, give 20 bucks when the missionary offering comes around, but God dealt with me and spoke to me, and if we ignore the voice of God, it's sin. James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And since I know what I'm supposed to do, and I don't know how long I have to do it, I should be making that a priority. And that needs to be an urgent activity in my life. So think about what God wants your life to look like on your deathbed. What is it that, not that you want for your life, what kind of life do you think God would want you to live? What do you think God wants your life to look like when you come to your deathbed if the Lord tarries is coming that long? What will you accomplish that matters in light of eternity? Let me ask you this. Are you 100% sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Can you give biblical reasons as to how you know that? That you're certain that if you left this world today, you would be in the presence of God? You know that your sins are forgiven. You know that your faith and trust, your dependence, your hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Are you sure of that? How about this? Is there someone that you need to share the gospel with? Talk about life should be lived with a sense of urgency. We all have somebody in our life, a family member, a coworker, a teammate, a neighbor, somebody that we know needs the gospel. And we know we should be giving it to them. And James says, you know what you need to do. You know you don't have forever. You know only God's in control. And so you should live your life with a sense of urgency. And if you don't, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Is there some relationship that needs to be reconciled? Is there some step of obedience that you need to take? What is it that you think that you know God wants your life to look like? And what are you accomplishing that matters in light of eternity? What is it that you have your hopes and your dreams set on? Say, oh, I'm planning on doing this. And this is my dream. This is my vision for my life, for my family, for my ministry, whatever the case may be. This is what I'm aiming at. What is it that you plan to do with the rest of your life? It would be wise to heed James' powerful and practical advice. It says, life is uncertain. So make your plans, but make sure that they are God's plans for your life. Always make sure that in every decision, God has complete veto power. Secondly, it says life is brief. Our lives are so fragile. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And as a result of that, life should be urgent. Because life is uncertain and brief, what are you doing today to make today count for eternity? What are you doing on purpose to make an impact in eternity? In your relationships with your children, your marriage, for the sake of souls, what are you doing today to make an impact for eternity?